Thank you, Jocelyn, and thank you for mentioning Sherry as well. She has a newsletter that came out. It's quite exciting things happening there. So you're welcome to read that. It's usually up on in the hallway there under our clipboards. Also sending a couple, or I don't know if we're sending or they're just going, but a couple are going to Nice, France, to visit her during spring break. So hopefully we'll hear a bit of a report from how the coffee shop's going, how the coffee's smelling over there in Nice, France. And it's really... Sorry? Oh, and visiting James and Corrine Lowen as well. Well, my wife and daughter, I'll just tell you who it is here. My wife and my daughter are going with or without my blessing. No, they didn't ask for my blessing, but I'm giving it to them anyways. Okay, we're in John. It's been a little bit disjointed with a few other speakers, but we're back in John, and we're going to take out our white hymnals, and at the end of them, the passage we're in today, there's a bit of a reading on it. So if you open those up to page 654, if you're front row, you're kind of out of luck here. But if you're in a row where you can have one in the row in front of you, pick one out there. 654. So I will read the non-bold, and you guys can read the bold. So it's called The New Birth. And this is about Nicodemus and Jesus, their conversation. We're going to be in John 3. Okay. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit." You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for those words. The old is gone, the new has come. And we pray as we examine this conversation that you would be at work in our heart doing something new. In Jesus' name. We said, amen, amen. Okay. Well, welcome here. My name is James. I'm an interim pastor here, and we're going to talk about this first birth and second birth conversation here that Nicodemus and Jesus have. And, well, quick little story about what I know about birthing. Not too much, just three of them I've been through. The first one. That was probably the most exciting. It was the first one. And I was, I had a job. I was allowed in there and I had a job. My mother-in-law was there too. She was sort of in charge more, but, I was there to hold a hand and my wife needed ice chips. That was my job to get ice chips. So I would go and get ice chips from the ice chip machine, the Foothills Hospital in Calgary. And then on the way back, see, it was around June, so it was playoff season. So Sidney Crosby, Evangie Malkin for the Pittsburgh Penguins, they were in the playoff finals. So I just stopped just for a brief moment to catch the score. There was a bunch of guys in there watching the game, and I didn't sit down. I just caught the score, and then I would come and give my wife the ice chips, and she went through them pretty quick. I'm not sure why, but you know, she loved those ice chips, and then I just sort of refill. So my daughter was going to be called Sydney or Crosby or Avengy or Malkin, but again, my wife overruled there with Naomi. So that's the story of how Naomi got the name, which is probably the better choice anyways. So that's a first birth story. We've all had that. We've all experienced while we've been born. Jesus is going to ask Nicodemus if he's been born a second time, and Nicodemus is going to be confused. So we'll get into it here at chapter 3 of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. This is John's gospel, and it starts with Nicodemus coming to him under the cover of night. Nicodemus was a little nervous about who Jesus was. He wasn't popular. Well, he was popular, but not popular with the power brokers, the sort of the priestly class. And so he came at night. He was a teacher too, and he was a rabbi, and he calls Jesus in verse 2 rabbi. So he was a colleague. And he wants to know more. He wants to know what is Jesus talking about. And Jesus says to him in verse 3, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. So at that time, in their society, the Jewish people were oppressed by the Roman centurion, the Roman soldiers, the Roman government there. Their culture was longing for a freedom, for a better time, for a time when God would come as the Messiah, as the one who had God's Spirit and God's power, and he would take control back and push the Romans out, they believed, and this would be the setting up of God's kingdom in Israel. And we see even to this day, there are a lot of forces against Israel, and yet somehow, miraculously, they continue. But the kind of kingdom that Jesus talks about is a different kind of kingdom. It is not a kingdom of force, a kingdom of power, a kingdom of military strength. But Jesus' kingdom is within our hearts. God's rule within our hearts, changing us from the inside and then affecting our community, our families, our society. And it's a gentle thing. It's a gentle and small thing, but it has great power, even though it starts very small, deep in our hearts. So Nicodemus was hoping for, the kingdom to come. And Jesus says to him, you can't see God's kingdom unless you're born again. So Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he's old? Surely he can't enter a second time into his mother's womb. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. And Jesus explains this in verse 6. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. And I think what this means is that flesh gives birth to flesh is our first birth. Our mothers gave birth to us. And the second birth is this Holy Spirit of God giving birth to a new us, doing something in us to make us new. I think that's what the Spirit, giving birth to the Spirit, means. Jesus says, you should not be surprised at me saying you must be born again. So just trying to think of an analogy for us is how we are born again and what it means to be born again. Just wanted to look into that for a moment. Being born again is a loaded phrase. There's those who think being born again, that for them it means this serious encounter with Jesus that happens as a sort of teen or adult where Jesus has come into your life, into your heart, and you have changed and there's no going back and there was your old life and now this is your new life. You have been born again. So that's the sort of the view that I hold, that most of us go with. Born again can also be used to name Christians who are sort of extreme and socially regressive, and it can be sort of this label put on them that sort of makes people a little bit afraid almost. Okay, so we have that stigma in a way attached to born again, which is we have to be aware of. If we look at the animal kingdom maybe for a moment, just to see what kind of analogies do we have here for what it means to be born again. Nicodemus was struggling here with what this means, and maybe we are too. Next slide. So in the animal kingdom, for those of us who love sort of the National Geographic Channel, there are arthropods. So these are spiders, crabs, lobsters, insects. And what they do is they molt their hard outer exoskeleton to allow for growth. So we have the old spiders and the old spider and the new spider. So just as God has designed these creations to molt their outer skeleton, we ourselves are in need of a newness to our lives. We are in need of an act of God, an act of the Holy Spirit that does something in us to give us a fresh start, a new life. Because as we've learned from Paul's, we studied Galatians, we need to be crucified with Christ on the cross, and it's no longer I who live then, but it is Christ who lives in us, helping us go forward in this new life that is not characterized by our old habits, by being stuck in darkness or in depression, but a life filled with God's Spirit helping us live how God has intended us to live. And that's a very good place to be in. So we are reborn into a new life, the new creation. Christ begins to work in us. And so then the wording changes slightly, at least in the English, to the work of the Spirit and then to the work of wind. Changes to mentioning wind. So let's look at verse 8 here. It says, "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it is going." The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it's going. This is the easy thing to mention this morning because we just had the effects of the wind, okay? And sometimes the Spirit of God in our life is a very sort of fuzzy, sort of a hard concept to really nail down. What does that mean? And so the Spirit of God is likened to wind. In fact, in the original language, the word in Greek for spirit is pneuma, and for wind is pneuma. So what it's saying is, we're just translating as wind, but to the Greek listener, it's just saying the spirit wind of God is who he is. He's wind and he's spirit. Pneuma means the same thing. And we've seen trees fall down. I'm always worried I'm going to be crashed. You know, I love the trees here in this beautiful country we live in compared to the prairies. Carriganas, where I came from, they didn't hurt us very much, okay, when it was windy. But you can see the effects of the wind. Last night we could feel the effects of the wind. I'm always worried. I keep telling my family, close the screen door manually. It doesn't quite go on its own because if that thing gets ripped off again, it is very hard to get back on there. Okay? So the effects of the wind can be very strong. And the Spirit of God seems sort of this, sometimes almost a non-personal sort of thing that floats around. And what does it do and who is it? Well, the Spirit of God is the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of Father God, and it has power, and it has a powerful effect on our life. But we don't always see it. We have to believe it. We have to feel it. We can feel the effects of it, but we don't see it. So it becomes a little hard sometimes to believe in. I think I had another slide. I should have shown that one earlier. But yeah, the Spirit of God working in us does something new. Just like in the animal kingdom, we have new antlers that come and sheds that kids look for. God has set the animal kingdom up like this. And in our own life, we also need something new to happen to us. We don't have our antlers to shed and get new ones. That would be obvious if God did that to us and it somehow helped us. But we need something to happen in our hearts, which we can't see, I know, but we can feel the effects of that in our we can act in such a act showing the effects of God's Spirit at work in our heart. So it does result in something you can see eventually. Just looking through the scriptures where God's Spirit has been the wind, a powerful wind, in creation you see it. You see Adam being created and then God breathing into him. This breath of God, this is the Spirit of God. This breath coming into Adam, giving him life to start his life, to start humanity. Where else do we see the Spirit of God? Well, in Acts 2, the disciples, the believers are waiting in an upper room and they're praying and they're waiting and God said, wait for the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes to them as a rushing wind. There was a rushing wind. Some saw flames of fire. And so God's Spirit, yeah, can be something even visible at points in time. But for us, God's Spirit, we can be encouraged by God's Spirit's presence in lives in the Bible, giving them power to live a godly life. And perhaps you've seen someone filled with God's Spirit that you know. You've seen them change. You've seen them break down. You've seen them cry because God's Spirit is at work in their hearts and He's affecting them. We don't always get to see a grown man cry. I remember watching a movie with my father. It was called Inn of the Sixth Happiness, about a missionary named Gladys Aylward in China. Nope, nobody watched it. It's an old one. It's an old one. In a British gal tries to join a mission society, but she's not allowed. She doesn't qualify. She gets rejected. It was a rigorous application back in the day to become a missionary. She goes anyways on the train to through Siberia and to China, and she becomes a missionary there. And over time, she witnesses to one of the heads of this area, and kind of like not quite a warlord, but somebody. And at the end of the movie, he becomes a Christian, okay? And my dad cried in that scene. I was very surprised as a teenager. What's happening? Because my dad doesn't cry, and never. But sometimes God's Spirit gets a hold of you. So often happens when we commit together to come to church and we experience worship together, God's Spirit can get a hold of you. Or sometimes during the message or during a speech, God's Spirit can speak through you, speak through me to you, or speak through the speaker to you, because those words somehow are used by the Holy Spirit. And so I would love to hear how God has been speaking to you in your life. We have a testimony time coming up, where it's your chance to be up here with the microphone, sharing how God has been at work in your life and how He's been changing your heart. We sang it. We sang, "Change my heart, O God." And we need to be encouraged. We're going to be encouraged by a baptism here next week. We need to be encouraged. Because for some of us, we're sort of in the trenches, we're trying hard, we're busy, we're serving our family, we're working hard. And trying to believe in God this whole time, and trying to experience God's Spirit, and yet sometimes it feels very dead. It feels like we haven't experienced a new birth, like we aren't a new creation. And so we need to be encouraged by those who are feeling God's Holy Spirit in their life. I just want to share with you a habit that I have to try to help me in times of crying out to God and not really sensing His presence. I kind of borrow a line from a song. Thank you, worship team, for helping us this morning. There's a song by Michael W. Smith, and I remember driving to my high school, I think, is when it was the summer somehow, but I was heading to Acme where my high school was, and I was singing this Michael W. Smith song, and it was really powerful how it mediated God's Spirit to me. And I've since that time sang it 100 times. It's just a little line from it. Perhaps you've heard this Michael W. Smith song. It says, "So breathe in me, I need you now. I've never felt this way before. Breathe in me, maybe somehow you can breathe new life in me again." And why do I like that? I mean, it has this understanding of the futility we sometimes feel in asking God to come and then not feeling Him come. Because it says, maybe somehow you can breathe new life in me. Meaning we've tried the regular things. We've prayed. We've done what Christians do. And yet we sometimes feel this emptiness. So this line says, maybe somehow, God, you can breathe new life in me again. So I think this new birth that that Jesus is talking with Nicodemus about, that comes from the Holy Spirit, it is a subtle thing, but it can happen in our lives, and it's a deep encouragement to us. It's interesting that he uses this talk about wind and how it says the wind blows wherever it pleases. You can't hear its sound. It is kind of encouraging, I think, that God is like the wind and that he does what he wants. He blows where he pleases. Because sometimes we have a very methodical, you know, I'm going to pray, I'm going to come to church and read my Bible and do my devotions, and then good things will happen. Then I will be lifted out of my depression. I will be, an awesome, strong Christian. And if A plus B, if it doesn't mathematically produce for you, you get a little frustrated. And you say, what's going on? This is supposed to be working. And yet, God's Spirit is the wind, and it blows where it pleases. And it may blow in your life, and then it may not blow. It may be that you're trying to twist God's arm, and God's saying, hey, no, I want you to experience where you are right now. The struggling you're experiencing right now is what I want you to experience. And then my wind will blow. Maybe when you're not expecting it. Maybe when you're not even asking for it. Because God is a mystery. We can't control God just because we are told to pray. I know there's promises and God will answer our prayers in some way and answer his promises. But he's aware of the timeline and we are not. So that Spirit of God being the wind may maybe help us a little bit by seeing how he's this untamed spirit. Okay, well we better go on. We're going to finish this passage here, and we're coming up to John 3:16, which I know is a real keeper. Verse 9. So after this talk of born again in the Spirit of God, how can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher. Verse 10. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you don't understand these things. I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, the Son of Man will be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Now verse 16. For God so loved the whole world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So that verse, they're not exactly sure whether Jesus was saying this. Some of your Bibles probably read letters, but at some point maybe John is making commentary on what Jesus has just said with Nicodemus. We're not sure which one it was exactly, but whoever it was, this verse is a real encapsulation of our faith, of believing in Jesus and of receiving eternal life. This eternal life that starts when we believe and never ends. It goes on forever, and it's of a quality. It's a life of the age, eternal life. The age that it's talking about is an age of God's Spirit with us, the kingdom of heaven ruling, God ruling in our heart. And when we die, it just continues in heaven forever as heaven comes down to earth, as we pray in the Lord's Prayer. So that's John 3:16. It's been very popular. Next slide. I got a couple slides just to show you the popularity of John 3:16. So different athletes kind of wear it. Next slide. Not as popular these days, but when I was little, there was always some. And I kind of like this guy. He must have just bought tickets to major sporting events as a missionary, you know. So he would buy it and bring his John 3:16 song, sign, post it somewhere. And there would always be in a prominent place and you'd see this so much, at least you used to. I don't know if they're not allowing it or what's going on. So John 3:16, it's just become a sort of cultural icon thing as well. And for a lot of us, it is a salvation verse that just encapsulates believing that, yes, we can be born again, that Jesus died for us, that we can be born again, and that we can have eternal life. Because we're looking for a life. We're looking for a different life, some of us. We're looking for an eternal life, one where God's Spirit is helping us get through and will be with us forever. So let's finish the passage now. Verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. Kind of an eerie statement there that men love darkness instead of light. I think as we look at today, sometimes in the medical field, I was just at the Catholic Church there for a big Friends for Life banquet, and we were talking about medically, some of you were there, right? Medically assisted dying, right? And how more and more in our suffering, whether, you know, the suffering is just too great or is it just too lonely, or whether no one's visiting us in our suffering in the hospital, people are electing to end their life. And in 2027, the mental health thing will kick in where you can end your life for mental health issues, right? We're seeing more and more people in their 20s, you know, asking for death. But we kind of know what it's like to suffer. We kind of know what it's like to maybe want it to end. And we have compassion on that. And I hope that we can be people who are having compassion on those who are feeling so dark that they're thinking of ending their own life. But I think we kind of understand. We at times have dark moments. We have dark weeks or dark months or even dark years. And yet God has said that despite the fact that we love darkness, his light is coming into the world. The light is coming. Our deeds will be exposed. And that light is Jesus. And that light is his spirit. When he's gone now, but his spirit comes and shines that light into our life that helps us get out of our darkness. So I guess the question I just want to leave us with is the Holy Spirit blowing into your life? Is the winds of change perhaps blowing on your soul? Have you sensed God's Spirit? Are you willing to respond or to move towards the wind? I mean, sometimes we lick our finger and hold it up into the... I've never quite understood how this works exactly. I think somehow the wind blows the wet spot off where the wind's coming from. And so the non-wet spot, that's where the wind's coming from. Is that what you're supposed to be doing? Because I've just been holding it up there not knowing what's going on. But the wind of the Holy Spirit can come into your life and blow into your soul. And perhaps God's speaking to you these last days or these last weeks. And so we need to turn into the wind and allow God to change our hearts. We talked about changing our hearts, oh God. So may that be our prayer this morning. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up now as we're closing. So perhaps how you're trying to do your life isn't working and you need to be reborn. We only have so much time. And in this life, if we do die before we make this decision, there is no chance to be reborn after that. We need to be reborn in our life here while we're living. The Spirit does this. It is an act of God on this earth. You don't bury yourself and you don't reborn yourself again. God does this. It's his act. So Nicodemus had this conversation, and at the end we find Nicodemus, I think he listened to what Jesus said. He thought about what Jesus said. He thought about being born again. And we find that he helps with Jesus' burial at the end. So let's ask God's Spirit to do it. I think he did in Nicodemus' heart. May he do that in ours as well. So let's pray. Spirit of God, Holy Wind of God, please blow on our souls. Thank you for being light, because we know we have way too much darkness. So we ask through Jesus' name that you would flood into us, God, in such a way that we can feel you, we can sense you, and we can in turn help to bless those who are experiencing darkness, who are experiencing suffering, who maybe want life to end. So we ask that you would make us your ambassadors for light, God, as you change our hearts. Help us so that others' hearts can be changed too. In Jesus' name, amen.